for this day. Thank you for who you are. And Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your scripture. And Father, as we continue to go through the Gospel of Mark, I ask this morning, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would continue to teach us. That, Lord, the things that you want us to see, Lord, that we would see. The things that you would want us to hear from your voice, from your word, we'd hear. And the things that we would want you want us to receive, Lord, we'd receive it. Lord, my prayer this morning is that as we go through this topic of marriage and divorce, that, Lord, you would lead us by the Spirit where you want us to go. And I pray, Lord, that we would apply the things that we learn about what you say about marriage and divorce. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to back up. I always do this, but we're going to back up to chapter 9. I'm going to start reading in verse 42 to give us a running start. So in chapter 9, verse 42, it says this. Whosoever shall fall or shall offend one of these little ones that believes in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands that go into hell. into the fire that never shall be quenched. Verse 44, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that is never shall be quenched. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltiness, wherewith ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. Now, one thing I wanted to read to you guys, but I failed to read last week as I dropped in the foyer, was a commentary on those last two verses. I feel like I didn't do a very good job of explaining those last two verses, but this idea that everyone will be seasoned with fire. Jesus declared that his followers will be seasoned with fire, and that every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. The salt must retain its flavor, and this will bring peace among us. Everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. This passage has led to many different interpretations. There's two main interpretations. The first one is that the fire refers to the Holy Spirit. As his presence in our lives seasons us, it purifies, preserves, adds flavor to our lives, thus making our living sacrifice acceptable to God. And then the other main view is that the fire refers to tribulation and suffering. These things accompany the living sacrifice. That's quoted from Romans 12:1 of the disciples. Since the Old Testament sacrifices always included salt, Jesus is saying, just as every sacrifice under the law required salt, so the living sacrifice my followers bring to me must be seasoned with suffering and tribulations. I tend to agree with that opinion of those verses, just to kind of clarify that. Okay, so here we go. Now, as we get into this next set of verses in chapter 10, we're going to talk about marriage and divorce. And so, as you know, for those of you who have been coming, we teach the Bible verse by verse. So it just so happens this Sunday, this is where we're at, okay? So I'm not teaching this because I'm specifically pointing out somebody here this morning or anything like that. I'm teaching what God says. Keep in mind as we go through this, all right? It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what society thinks or what they even teach. It matters what God says, okay? Understand that. It's God's word that needs to be the principle and the foundation, not my opinion or what my experience is. It's God's word. So keep that in mind as we go through here. Okay, so chapter 10, verse 1. And he arose, Jesus arose from thence and cometh into the coast of Judea by the farthest side of the Jordan. And the people resorted unto him, the multitude came to him. And as he walked, or as he was accustomed to, he taught them again. Okay, now, and the Pharisees came to him and asked him. Now, who are the Pharisees? The Pharisees are the religious leadership. They come and they say, is it lawful for a man to put away or divorce his wife, tempting him? Now, okay, so understand here, this word for tempt means to test. Okay, so they're going to ask Jesus his question to test him, okay, to test him. They're trying to trap him, all right? a couple things I want to share about this. So, at this time, there was a controversy with marriage and divorce, okay? And so there were two main views that were being espoused at the time, okay? Two main views were being taught at the time. The first one was from a rabbi named Hillel, okay? So the fathers of Hillel were more lax, allowing divorce for many, including trivial reasons. In other words, they didn't know what it meant when you were going to divorce your spouse. So Hillel taught that he said, okay, so you could divorce your spouse pretty much for anything. So pretty much to the point where, like, let's say one day, I'm using, you know, modern example, you get up in the morning and your wife burns your toast. Okay, you're gone. See you later. Okay? All right? Now, the other rabbi, Shimei, he was more conservative. And what he taught was that a man cannot divorce his wife unless he's found her guilty of sexual immorality. Okay? Sexual morality. So those are the two prevailing views. All right? So keep that in mind as we go through here. So they're trying to trap him because, look, they're trying to get him to take a side, because here's the thing. If Jesus takes a side in this whole matter, one of the other sides is going to be mad at him. So if he sides with Hillel, the people who follow the teaching of Shimei are going to be mad. If he sides with Shimei, the people who follow the teaching of Hillel are going to be mad. Okay? So they're trying to trap him. They're trying to set him up. All right? Then verse 3. And Jesus answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? So Jesus answers by first going back beyond even what the rabbis were teaching of the day. All right? And verse 4. And they said, Moses suffered or permitted to write a bill of divorcement to put her away. Now this idea of putting her away is the word in some of your translations they use for divorce. That literally means to free fully, to dismiss. Okay, that's what that means, divorce. All right? In verse 5, and Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. So Jesus is going to go back even before the law. All right? Now, where did this all come from? All right, so what I want you to do is put your finger here in Mark and turn to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 24. Because this is where this all came from. Deuteronomy 24. So Deuteronomy 24, verse 1 says this. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it to her, give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. Now the controvert, well, I'll keep reading. And when she departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband or the second husband hate her, and write her a bill of divorcement, and giveth it in her hand, and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, that's her first husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife, after that she is defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. And thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for inheritance. And by the way, this idea, this playing around with marriage was often common in Egypt. So remember, you know, the Israelites have just been exodus or just been delivered out of Egypt. And so they grew up in this idea in this land of divorce. Now, the meaning of this central Old Testament passage divorce is this. If the events of verses 1 through 3 take place, i.e. a woman is divorced from her first husband and marries a second one who also divorces her or dies, then the restriction of verse 4 applies, i.e. if her first husband cannot remarry her. The passage, now listen, this is important. The passage cannot be construed as a commanding divorce, only as regulating existing practice, okay? So look, the controversy was found in verse 1 where it says, and hath found some uncleanness. They weren't sure what that meant. What did that uncleanness mean? Now, some people said adultery. Now, it didn't mean adultery, and how do I know that? Because if you read through the law in the Old Testament, what was the punishment for adultery? Death. You'd be stoned to death. So it wasn't adultery. It was something else, and they weren't sure. So they were trying to interpret this passage and say that you could divorce a woman for any reason. And look, the whole reason that this was allowed was to protect the woman, because the woman had no rights. The man would just divorce her for no reason. Like I said, that example, it's stupid, but I could wake up tomorrow morning and Jen burns my toast and I say, hey, see ya, get lost. You're out of here. Okay? Whereas the other more conservative view was, look, I could divorce my wife, but only because of sexual immorality. And we'll talk more about that in a second. So back to Mark now, back to Mark 10. But notice here at their question, what does Jesus do? Jesus goes back before the law. What's he say? He says here, verse 5, he said, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote this precept for you. Now, hardness. Now, here's an interesting thing. Where does hardness come from, hardness of heart? What is the root of that in our lives?
Anger.
That's a symptom for sure. But let's think about this. Let's peel it back. If I ask you this question, this is interesting. You're probably in your mind. Okay, so what's the number one reason people get divorced? What's the number one reason?
Selfishness.
Oh, Chris, you stole my thunder. Okay. It's selfishness. Think about it. It's selfishness. Here's what's interesting. You know, and as we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, and chapter 9 was an interesting chapter. Chapter 9, you know, in the beginning of the chapter, he's up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He shows his glory to three of his disciples. They come down, and then he challenges them. He challenges them to true discipleship. In fact, he says to them, he says, whosoever will come after me, this is chapter 8, verse 34. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. There is a full surrender that we're supposed to have to following Jesus Christ. And so we get through all that whole passage. Then he talks about here, I read this to you a few moments ago, verses 42 through 50, about the fact that, look, if your hand offends you, cut it off. Does he literally mean cut your hand off? No. What he's saying is, what are you handling in your life? Whatever it is, you need to get rid of it. You need to deal with it swiftly. Then he says about your eye, pluck your eye out. Does he literally mean pluck your eye out? No. But what he's saying is, he's using hyperbole to make a point. What are you looking at? Okay? What are you looking at? You know, I'll put you in terms that you may understand here. You're married, and you and your wife is not, as a man, giving you what you want. Okay? Let's put it that way. And so what do? You go on the internet and you look at pornography to fulfill that need. So, pluck your eye out. In other words, deal with the sin and get it out of your life. And the last part is, like, your foot. Where are you going? Okay? You know, one of the ways that divorce happens in people's lives is, how about this scenario? You're working at work, and you're working with a female. In my case, I'm a man, so I'll use this example. It could be the opposite, too. It could be a woman working with a man. But I'm working with a female colleague, and all of a sudden what begins to happen is I begin to start to talk to her, and I begin to share my heart with her. And things at home maybe aren't the greatest between my wife and I start to share my heart with her, okay? Then what happens? I begin to think, wow, you know, she listens to me. And she's like, you know, you're the greatest accounts payable clerk I've ever known in my life, you know, whatever. She'll build me up, okay? And I'm not getting built up at home. So, because we have this stupid idea that when an affair happens or something, or infidelity, that the woman at work is going to be like in a nightie and go, hey, baby, you know, that's not how it works at all, okay? And if that's happened to you, okay, but I'm just telling you that we have this idea that that's how it happens. It doesn't happen. See, what happens is it happens subtly. Happens suddenly, because then what happens is this: I begin to give my heart to this other woman, and then in turn my heart begins to get hardened towards my wife, and I begin to think about my selfish needs first, and this woman who I think really cares about me or whatever is going to fulfill my needs, and the truth is they're not. Okay, but you guys tracking with me here? You guys understand what I'm saying? Okay, so. He says in verse 5, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote this precept. But from the beginning, the creation, God made them male and female. And I want you to take note of that, male and female. And listen, here's the thing too. I hear this all the time. People say in our society today that Jesus never addressed the lifestyle of homosexuality, never addressed that sin. okay, directly. Okay, but let me ask you a question. Right now he's talking about marriage, right? Do you think that maybe if God was okay with gay marriage, he would have talked about that right here? He had every opportunity to and he didn't. What's he do? He takes it back to the beginning where it's one man and one woman. That is marriage. So whatever permutation our society says it is, doesn't matter. See, it doesn't matter what society says. It matters what God's word says. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. But from the beginning, the creation God made them male and female. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Now, that word for cleave literally means to glue, to be glued to. To be glued to. Verse 8, and the two shall become, or the two shall be one flesh. So then, they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let man not separate. And that word for joined in the Greek means to be yoked together, to be united together. Okay, so this is what I want to do. I want to take this original, this is a quote from Genesis chapter 2. So I want you guys to turn to Genesis chapter 2. Now, when we started the church here, we started the book of Genesis, and some of you, this might be a review, who were there. Genesis 2. Teaching an important subject because my mouth gets dry. Okay, so Genesis chapter 2, we're going to start at verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. Now the idea there is a helper suitable to him, his counterpart. All right? Verse 19, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them up unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. So picture this. Adam is sitting there, standing there, whatever, and all these animals are coming by. And he's naming the animals, okay? So verse 20, and Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmate for him. Now, interesting. So there he is. There's Mr. and Mrs. Dog, Mr. and Mrs. Aardvark, Mr. and Mrs. Giraffe, Mr. and Mrs. Elephant, boy, they're loud. Mr. and Mrs. Where's my Mrs.? See, I'm convinced that Adam, that God allowed this to happen because he wanted to see that Adam had this need for himself. He needed somebody to be by his side. He needed a suitable helper, a helpmate, okay? So verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. Now notice God did the work. What did man do? Man took a nap. And God did the work. But that's a principle in the sense of this way. How many of us, now for those of you especially who aren't married yet and will be married someday, how many of us pray if we're seeking a spouse, if we're looking for a spouse? How many of us pray to God and ask, hey, God, is this the right person? I know that when I got married to my wife, hey, Lord, is this the right woman for me? I prayed about it. You know, I didn't go to plentyoffish.com or whatever on any of these dating websites and stuff like that. I prayed about it, okay? And see, oftentimes we get caught up in that. Look, God has a plan for our lives. And God, some of us, look, there is a gift of singleness. It is a gift. Some of us are not meant to be married, and that's okay. But some of us are. Majority of us are probably are meant to be married. But it's on his terms, and he's going to give you the person. You know, your prayer should be, Lord, help me find that person. Or, Lord, help me be ready to receive that person when you bring her to me or him to me. Okay? But okay, so verse 22, and the rib, now in the Hebrew, that word could mean side, okay? So the side of the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Now, notice this, that it wasn't made from his head to rule over him, nor from his foot to be trampled over by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arms to be protected, and near his heart to be loved. It's, okay, I'll keep going. Verse 23, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, or probably what Adam saw, whoa, man, because she was taken out of man. Now, this is a Hebrew idiom. The idea there of bone of my flesh, exact counterpart. Exact counterpart. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, this idea of cleaving, leaving and cleaving, it's an idea of permanence. It's an idea of commitment. I'm making a commitment to my new wife, to my new husband. See, when you get married, that starts a new family, okay? I had this explained to me pretty long ago, and by a pastor, and it was really good, was you can look at it this way. How many of you guys have ever gone to Target in Pottstown, okay? All right. It's okay if you did. Okay. So the sign of Target is what? A target, right? And in the very center of the target is a dark red circle. Okay? So think of it this way. In that dark red circle, when you get married, it's you, your wife, and God. Okay? Then the next dark ring around that circle is your kids, if and when you have kids. Then the next dark circle is your other family. Next dark circle is coworkers, etc. You name it, okay? But the issue becomes is when we allow things to get inside of that center circle to bring division between my wife and me or your husband and you. You get what I'm saying? God needs to be the center of your relationship, and that's what your relationship needs to be built upon, is God and his word. Okay, it says in Ecclesiastes that a threefold cord is not easily broken. And that's the truth. It's a threefold cord. It's you, your spouse, and God. It's not just you and your spouse, because you're not going to make it if it's just you and your spouse. Okay? You have a lot of difficulty. And so verse 25 of chapter 2, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now, this is before the fall of man. So there's an innocence there. There's an intimacy there. Okay? Because look, quite frankly, let's be honest here. When we get married to somebody and we're going to share everything with them, if you will, they're going to see everything about you, including your naked body. And I don't know about you, but I really don't want to run down the street and show everybody my naked body, okay? So there is an implication of intimacy there. That's why it's so important that being intimate with someone needs to be saved in the context of marriage. In the context of godly marriage, one man, one woman, for life, and that's why being intimate with someone needs to be in that context. And you say, well, wait a minute, I screwed up. I didn't do that. I didn't follow God's command there. Well, here's what you do. You repent. You ask God to forgive you, and then you get right with God, and you get right with that other person. You follow what I'm saying here? So back to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Another light Sunday, guys. Okay. Verse 10. And in the house, his disciples... Or I'm sorry, let's back up a second. I don't think I read verse 9. So what therefore God hath joined together, let man not put asunder, not separate. Okay? You know, who is the greatest enemy in your marriage? It's you. It's you. Because you are the one who can be selfish and want to live for yourself and not for the Lord. All right? All right, let's do this. Okay. So one more place we're going to turn. Well, that's not true. We'll turn one other place. But one place in the New Testament. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. So you say, okay, so what is a biblical marriage? What is the role of a godly husband, the role of a godly wife in the context of marriage? What is one way to divorce-proof your marriage, okay? Turn to Ephesians 5. One thing I want to point out to you in Ephesians 5, and it took me all these years to see this recently, But Ephesians chapter 5, is we're going to talk about marriage again, the biblical roles of a godly husband and a godly wife. But as you begin the first part of the very first verse, the chapter says, "Be ye therefore followers or imitators of God as dear children." And in verse 2, he says to them, "Walk in love." So from verses 2 through verses 7, he's talking about walking in love. Then from verses 8 through 14, he talks about walking in the light. We're to walk in the light. So we're to walk in the love, walk in the light. And then from verses 15 to 21, we're to walk in wisdom. See, isn't it important that as we get married, we should be walking in love, walking in the light, and what that looks like is described here, and walking in wisdom. You're going to need love, you're going to need wisdom, and you're going to need light when you get married. Now, verse 18, interesting. "And do not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit," with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. The tense in the Greek is, but be ye being filled. It's a constant thing, being filled with the Holy Spirit. I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, okay, on a daily basis. Verse 19, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves," now listen to this, "submitting yourselves one to another in fear of the Lord." That's a reverence for God. So if I have a reverence for God, I'm going to, my wife and I are both going to submit to one another in reverence of God. And that word for submit here and throughout the next few verses is basically an idea of, it's a military term. You're submitting, you're coming in rank underneath, okay? It doesn't mean that a husband makes his wife his slave. That's not what that means. Because listen, let's be honest here. When we get to verse 22, often I'll read verse 22. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." What happens? Women are like, "There's no way that's not in the Bible. That's not right." Or we misinterpret what that means. For years, and this is the sad thing, in the church, within the body of Christ, men have taken that verse to say, "Okay, woman, submit to me. No matter what I'm going to do or what I'm going to say, you need to submit to me." And that's not what it's saying here, okay? It's saying that she's supposed to, first, in verse 21, we're supposed to submit to one another in reverence of God, okay? To respect God, all right? Verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." You're submitting to your husband not because of anything other than the fact you want to honor the Lord. You understand that? Now, it's interesting, folks. Verse 22, "Hey, women, guess what? You're done. Hey, guys, here we go. For the husband is the head of the wife." The head, the idea there is the authority, the covering, okay? "Even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body." So who's our example? As a husband, who's our example? It's Jesus. Whoa. Let's think about that. See, in the context of the church, the head of the church is Jesus. The head of this church is Jesus. So the head directs the body where it's supposed to go, right? So that's the idea in marriage. The husband is the head over the wife, not dictatorship, okay? That's not what I'm saying. Because let me ask you a question. In your relationship with God, is God a dictator to you? Does he treat you like that? No. He's tender. He's loving. He directs our lives. Now, verse 24, "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Now, that word for loved in the Greek is agapo. Okay, some of you have heard the term agape, love. Okay, the idea there is it's the highest form of love. There are four words in the Greek for the word love, and agape is the highest form. It is like a divine love. It's a self-sacrificing love. Okay, so let's get back to that idea. Jesus said that Moses allowed that commandment. Why? For the hardness of your heart. And what is the opposite of having a hard heart? It's living a life self-sacrificially. So, husbands, God's exhorting us to love our wives like Christ did. Christ so much loved his bride, the church, that he gave his life for her. Now, does that mean after church you run out in the traffic, watch this woman, hit me with a car, kill me? That's not what that means, okay? Look how much I love you. I'm going to jump off the roof. No. Okay, that's not what that means, all right? But what it is saying is we are called, the standard is Christ. We are called to love our wives self-sacrificially. You know, one of the greatest compliments I ever got from my wife is we have this picture in our bedroom, and oftentimes what we do is it's like this glass thing where you can write like in marker notes to each other, and it's I love you because, and you fill in the blank, you know. So, you know, I'll say I love you because, and I'll direct it to her and say because, you know, you wash my clothes or something like that, you know, just to acknowledge and appreciate. But one of the greatest compliments that my wife gave me was, and it's actually on there now, is you put my needs before yours. And I can't tell you, gentlemen, and what does that mean practically? Well, what that means practically, guys, is, oh, there's dishes in the sink. You wash the dishes. You dry them for your wife. Oh, there's wash to do. Hey, how do you? I can't tell you how many times I've called my wife and said, "What can I put together? Like in the what is it? Cold, hot? What?" Okay, all right. Look, I'm not perfect at that, and I'm not saying this. I'm not sitting here telling you this to say I'm ultimate husband. I'm great. I'm super husband. Ha ha ha. The rest of you peasants. I'm not saying that. Okay, but what I am saying is, I can't tell you how much it's been a blessing in our marriage when I do those simple things. You know, I heard a pastor say once, it takes more Holy Spirit to do the dishes than it is to preach a sermon. And it's true. It's absolutely true. You know, if you're married and you have little kids, change the kids' diapers. I changed my kids' diapers, okay? Those little things make such a huge difference. But that's the idea of loving your wife self-sacrificially. Getting up in the morning and making her coffee, you know, grinding the beans and everything. It takes a lot of work. You do that for her. Hey, it's kind of silly. You may think it's silly, but it's not. It could bless your spouse's heart if you do that. Those kind of things. I was sick last week. I had a sinus infection. My wonderful wife, amidst all the things that she does, she made me breakfast. She made me a cup of coffee. She does those kind of things. It's a blessing to me. But as men, we are to take the lead in this, okay? I don't know how clear I have to say this to you, all right? Let's keep going. Oh, boy. This might be two Sundays. Okay, so verse 25. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Okay, verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He loveth his wife. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. The idea there is, look, you love yourself enough, you're going to take care of yourself, right? I give myself a bath. I make sure I eat. I make sure I go to sleep at night, right? So in that context, if I'm willing to like love myself enough to take care of me, guess what? Take care of your wife. Take care of your wife. Now, does that – okay. Wait. Does that mean that I give my wife a bath? No, that doesn't necessarily mean that. But you get the picture here, okay? So verse 30 – verse 29, I can't miss that. For no man has ever hated his own flesh, but listen to this, I love this, but nourish and cherish it, even as the Lord, the church. See, husbands, we're to cherish and we're to nourish our wives. That word for cherish in the Greek, the idea is to, cherish to maturity, to nourish to maturity, okay? That's the idea, is to bring to maturity your wife. And cherish means to keep warm. The idea there is a mother bird who takes her wing and covers her little baby birds to keep them warm. That's what we're commanded to do as men, guys. We're commanded to love our wives as Christ loved the church. We're to cherish them. We're to nourish them. And guess what? That is hard work sometimes. Does that mean that I'm always the best at it? No. Does that mean it's tough? Yeah. Guys, look, I'm telling you now, I understand and totally get, in this day and age we're living in, there is an attack on men. There's an attack on men, male, manhood, males, you know, whatever, toxic masculinity, all that nonsense, all that stuff. I get it. Look, I get, you know, you go to work, you work to provide for your family, you deal with the things, you're usually the person who fixes the stuff around the house. All those things, I get all that, and there's a lot of pressure, okay? But let's go back to where it says in verse 18, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, be empowered to do it. God gives you the power. Like we sang that song, the same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us. Do you understand that? I mean, even so with wives too. We'll get to the wives in a second here. So let's keep going for sake of time. Verse 44, we are members of his body, that's Christ's body, his flesh and his bones. For this cause shall man, this is another, again, a quote from Genesis 2. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverences her husband, respects her husband. Look, ladies, you can destroy your marriage by not respecting your husband. I get it. Look, it's not always easy. I understand, okay? I totally understand. I, at times, make it hard for my wife to respect me. I understand that. But here's a bigger picture here. If your marriage is going to last and it's going to work, it's got to be like this. The husband loves his wife. The wife submits to his husband. And look, ladies, what woman wouldn't want to submit to a man who loves you self-sacrificially? Who wouldn't? As Christians, why do we worship Jesus? He died for us, right? It's the same idea. This passage here is so important to keep in our minds, because I think that what has happened in our culture and in our society today is we have made marriage so much less than it really is. It is the building block of society. That's why God, as we read in Genesis, uses marriage to build a culture, to build a nation. It's through marriage, godly marriage, one man, one woman, for life. Now, back to Mark. Or actually, go to Matthew 19. Go to Matthew 19. We got to cover some ground here before the kids explode in Sunday school. So Matthew 19 is the same. It's a parallel passage of Mark 10, but there's some more details that Mark doesn't have. Mark is more to the point, okay? Because remember, his audience in Mark are Romans, and Matthew's audience here are the Jews. So they're going to be all about the law, all about that kind of stuff, okay? So let me read this. It says in verse 19, it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from the Galilee and came to the coast of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him or testing him, and saying unto him, it is lawful for a man to put away his wife or divorce her for every cause. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read? And look, that's a slam against them. Have you not read? Did you not read your own scripture? Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning, them male and female? And he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Wherefore, verse 6, they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let man not put asunder, or let man not divide or separate. And verse 7, they said unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He didn't give a command, okay? He gave a precept. He gave an allowance, okay? Here's why, as we read before. He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, allowed you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. I say unto you, whoever puts away his wife, except it for fornication. Now, some of your translations may say sexual immorality. The word in the Greek is porneia. We get the word pornography from this word. It is any type of sex outside of marriage. Okay? Any type. Whether it be same sex. And when I say this, this is going to sound disgusting, but sex with animals, okay? And believe it or not, that's becoming more of a prevalent thing in our society again. Don't go searching those articles out, but I'm just saying that, trust me, there's stuff out there, okay? But this word, that's what the word fornication means. Shall marry another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Verse 10. His disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But he said, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which are born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Look, as I said earlier, there are some people, guys, who have this, who are able to live singly without being married. And there's nothing wrong with that, all right? But if for a majority of us, we're going to get married. And so what Jesus is saying here, look, there is one thing in this context that we can get divorced because of, and that's sexual immorality. That's when your spouse steps out on you and, to keep it family friendly, pretends they're married to somebody else when they're married to someone, okay? To put it that way. And that's what Jesus is saying, sexual immorality. But here's something very interesting, okay, that I've found here. Sorry. In chapter 18, for sake of time, we can't get through it, but in chapter 18 of Matthew, all right, Matthew talks about forgiveness. There is a reason why right before he gets the subject of marriage and divorce, he hits forgiveness. Why? Because those of us who married know what? We need forgiveness. We need forgiveness. Now understand, if you were married and your spouse cheated on you, it is a very challenging and difficult thing to overcome. And in God's law, there is allowance that you can get divorced. Does God like divorce? The answer absolutely is no. He does not. He hates divorce. Okay? But here's the thing. I've known people who have had that situation happen where they've had a spouse commit adultery, and through God, through forgiveness, the forgiveness of the Lord, forgiveness with one another, they're still married to this day, so praise God. I also know people who got divorced because their spouse cheated on them. Okay? I can't even imagine what it's like to have your spouse cheat on you. Because here's the thing. When you're married, there is an intimacy there that no one else is supposed to come into except for you, your wife, and the Lord. And then when you bring somebody else into that intimacy, it destroys trust for so long. And I understand it's very hard. It's very, very hard to overcome that. So if you're here this morning and you got divorced because your spouse cheated on you, I understand. I understand. Now, there is one other exception to this too. So there's two exceptions. So everybody likes to know where they stand. There are two reasons why people can get divorced. One is sexual morality, or your spouse cheating on you. Two is when you have a believing spouse who has an unbelieving spouse who leaves. Now, for your homework next week, I want you to read 1 Corinthians 7. That's what that talks about, okay? I want you to read 1 Corinthians 7. But understand this, okay? Marriage is important to God. Marriage is not something to be taken into lightly. And we in this culture now, for some reason, take marriage way too lightly. We need to make it important. Again, we need to really consider it. When you are going to get married, you need to pray and seek the Lord as to if this is the person that God has for you or not. You understand? And then my other exhortation is this. If you're married here this morning, God has a lot to say about what your role of a godly husband is and what your role of a godly wife should be. Are you fulfilling that? Because can I tell you right now, I can tell when that is out of whack, the marriage is out of whack. It's not working. When the wife tries to be the ruler in the relationship, it doesn't work. When the husband is lazy, and guys, no offense, we're lazy. We are. There are a lot of bullies who are married, if you catch my drift. We need to be men. And ladies, you need to submit to the leadership of your husband. One more thing about that before you end, okay? Husbands, ultimately, you're supposed to be the spiritual head of the household. You make the final decision, but that doesn't mean you don't listen to your wife. You don't consult her. There are many times we had to make decisions, and I ask my wife, hey, what do you think? Because my wife's going to see it from a different perspective. So, and a lot of times she gives great insight into things, okay? Especially with the kids. But ultimately, you make the decision. But it's all under the umbrella of both submitting to God, to the reverence of God, and to his will. And remember, like we just said, the same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us. So any marital difficulty, you can overcome the power of the Holy Spirit with your relationship with God. I'm going to stop there this morning. Let's pray. Father God, we just come before you again, and we just thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the truth of your scriptures. Lord, it is amazing how simple your word is and how complicated we make it. Lord, the things that you've called us to, Lord, your hope is that every marriage, every person that gets married, Lord, stays married. So I pray for those here this morning, Lord, who've been stepped out on, who've been cheated, who've been hurt deeply. I pray, Lord, that you would bring healing there in their hearts. I also pray, Lord, for those of us, Lord, who are married, who want to live for you and want to fulfill what you've called us to. Help us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. Help us. Lord, would to God that our marriages would be a reflection of you to this culture. That's what this country needs, is more Christians fulfilling what God's word says. So, Lord, I pray this morning that, Lord, if somebody is offended here by what you have said or is struggling with it, God, I pray that they would wrestle it with you and that they would obey what you're saying to them. That they would obey what you're saying to them. Please, Lord, work in their lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.